Let us now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his holy word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we come into your presence again with singing and with prayers and worship, Lord, we acknowledge again how mighty and awesome you are and how worthy you are of all praise. We ask that you would teach us what it means not to take your holy name in vain. And then by grace, enable us to walk in honor of your holy name. And we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, please turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal as we read now from the Catechism, Lord's Days 36 and 37. And that's dealing with the third commandment. You'll find that on page 50 and 51, pages 50 and 51 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll be focusing on the third commandment, which is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So question 99 begins with, "What is God's will for us in the third commandment?" And it answers that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded the death penalty for it. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No, a legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Let us turn to God's word this afternoon. First of all, to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, and we'll read from verses 13 to 23, and then we will turn to the book of Psalms and read from Psalm 8. And these are some background texts to the third command that we'll refer to. So first of all, from Leviticus 24, you'll find that on page 141 of the Pew Bible. And beginning our reading at verse 13. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, an animal for an animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then please, if you would, turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, found on pages 620 and 621. Entitled "To the Chief Musician on the Instrument of Gath, a Psalm of David." O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Once again, our text is the third commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. So we consider what God's word says to us with regard to his will. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Roosevelts, as you may know, were a family in the U.S. that had two presidents come from them. Teddy Roosevelt was the first. Franklin D. Roosevelt, FDR, was the second. And the story is told about Teddy Roosevelt when he was at Sagamore Hill, his home, his favorite homestead in New York State. He would often go out on the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot where he could view the stars. And he would look for the great square of Pegasus, one of the constellations. And then Theodore Roosevelt would say, "This is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." And then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." Something that's healthy for us to do, to look out at the night sky and think about how microscopic we are. We are so small, and yet God is so great. His name and reputation are so far above us. As David said in Psalm 8, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon, or the sun and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The Lord calls us to respect his name because of his reputation and power. And yet there's nothing more common in our day than the sin against the third commandment. People frequently misuse the name of God or Jesus Christ or other expressions that call down God's condemnation. We read it, or we see profanity in many places, at work, on the radio, on television, in newspapers, and anywhere that we deal with the public. His name is misused out of habit. People usually don't even realize what they're saying. It's become that bad. But the one who is so great deserves our respect. Like David says, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. He's mindful of us, though we are mere microscopic specks in the universe. And he cares for us. And he has chosen to show his mercy to his saints. We therefore owe him the honor and the glory. Hear then God's word under the theme, God's will for us in the third commandment, and with two points, he forbids the profaning of his name, and secondly, he requires the reverent use of his name. So first of all, he forbids the profaning of his name. The commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What exactly does that mean? Well, the best way to answer this question is by looking at the key words of this commandment. The word take has the idea of lifting up. The point is that we must take great care in our use of God's name, because we misuse God's name when we speak irreverently, and we misuse God's name when we live contrary to our profession of him being our Savior, our God. And there's also that expression, the name of the Lord your God. It's the name which God has revealed to us, his people, a great and powerful name. And the name of the Lord means the same as his reputation. Who he is stands for who he is. Children, you know how some people may stand out. Maybe they've done something wrong, they've done something bad or evil, and they get a bad name. Maybe they've committed a crime. You know, they're known as a robber. They get a reputation, a bad reputation of who they are, which is not worthy of respect and honor. Well, God's reputation is perfect. It's good. He is the Lord God. He made the world. He gave us life. And he's good to all that he has made. As we read in Psalm 145, for example, it says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And his goodness is further made known to us through his word, as he's revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ and has given us salvation from our sins through him. Jesus said in John 17, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. And it's his name that has been written on the hearts of all his children who've received salvation in Jesus Christ. And thus, since his name shows his good reputation, he deserves our honor in every way. And that brings us to the phrase, in vain, which from other biblical words means literally empty. That is, we may not take up his name or lift up his name in a frivolous manner. We may not take it up as false or useless or vain. And that gets at our attitude where we treat God with an awareness, with a respect for all that his name represents. And so if we put all those thoughts together, we see that this commandment is against using his reputation and his name in a careless and empty manner. And with that comes the very solemn warning that God will severely punish anyone who breaks this command. He will not hold you guiltless. Because if anyone profanes God's name, he profanes God himself. As we read from Lord's Day 36, we read there in answer 100 in our catechism, we see that it's not too strong in its language Our Lord is certainly provoked when his name is not honored. And it brought down even the death penalty in the Old Testament. Now, this is a very general explanation of this command. We've simply given the meaning of it by explaining the meaning of the words themselves. But there is more that is understood by all of this. And that's why our catechism is very helpful when it gets down into specifics. When we look at our catechism, we see that it mentions a number of specific sins. This commandment is against anyone who curses and blasphemes God. In that passage that we read in Leviticus, we saw a case of a young man who purposely cursed the Lord out of anger. This young man was the son of an Israelite woman, but also the son of an Egyptian man. He'd been fighting with another Israelite, and during that fight, he cursed the Lord very intentionally and out of hatred for the Lord God. And so, children, this command is broken by you if you swear or if you use profanity. The Lord is extremely offended if you curse and swear like the world does. Something to take to heart. Make sure that your language is pure. Also, our catechism mentions perjury, which means lying when you're under oath in the court of law. When you go to the court, you'll be asked to swear that you'll tell the truth. And some may think they can get away by lying in a civil court. They'll lie even in the name of God. But the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Oaths are also still important, and we're to make sure that we still have proper oaths before the Lord. We're not to make unnecessary oaths. That is what Jesus spoke about, as you may remember in Matthew chapter 5, about not swearing by heaven or earth or Jerusalem, but to let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Something that this command also speaks to. But I call your attention especially to how we might share in the sin of cursing when we become silent bystanders. You see, there's more involved here. Those who are guilty are not just those who curse and swear, but those who, by their silence, participate in this sin. These are people who hear others blaspheme God, but they do not say anything. Or maybe they pretend that they don't hear anything when they hear others abuse the name of the Lord. And we see this kind of cursing all the time today. A little bit different than the example that we see in Leviticus. In the days of the Bible, what someone who cursed God did that from the heart. Cursing did not come out accidentally or out of habit. People knew what they were saying. And that sin still occurs today. It's still as evil, and it deserves the same punishment. The Lord's not going to hold anyone guiltless. It's just that today, profanity is not usually intended to be blasphemous. People use the name of God and Jesus Christ out of shock or surprise or even anger. But it doesn't reduce the moral evil of this sin. And so how do we deal with this evil? Well, it's important for us to point out the addressing of it. It's impossible for us just to let people say whatever they feel like. We cannot allow the name of our God to be treated so flippantly. And so the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to speak up for the Lord? Do we seek to address those who speak with profanity? That's where we need boldness and grace. Are we willing to speak about this? It's not always easy. But the second question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we do this? How do we address people? Are we addressing people out of a concern for their souls? Or are we simply fighting against a symptom of a much greater problem, a heart that does not know the Lord. Because we want to win people to the Lord when we address this problem. We don't correct people without any composure or self-control. And that can happen when we'll say something like, "How dare you speak that way in my presence?" That doesn't convey the right message. We need to be addressing people respectfully. We need self-control. And we're not to be quickly criticizing people. We're to make people reflect and think about what they're saying. There's a need for us to educate them about the truth. And so we could say something like, "Do you realize that you're using the name of the Creator when you speak that way? Do you realize how good He is to all of us? And when you use His name like that, you're really putting His reputation down. His name can't be dragged in the mud." Or we could say something like, "Maybe you've never thought about this before, but the name that you're using is the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that you have to be careful about this, the usage of His name." And then we can go on to give a testimony of why we're a Christian and what it means to be a believer. It's not just the world that's guilty of misusing His name. We can be too. As Christians, we need to watch our language. Most Christians don't try to curse, at least not out loud, or at least not when anyone's listening. But it's not uncommon for churchgoers to use mild oaths like, "Gosh darn it," or "Oh my God," or "Good Lord," or "I swear to God." Some people think that these are manners of expression, but they're really just polite ways of taking God's name in vain. These people can be looked upon as so-called respectable in the way that they use these words, but they may also be a better indication of a true spiritual condition. And when we use when we're sloppy with our speech, then we're not doing anything for the cause of our Savior. And we could take His name in vain just by going to church with no care to worship. Too often we can come to church just to eat and run. You know, we're here to have our meal, and then when we're done, we wipe our faces and go home just so that we can fulfill a duty, you know, check off the checkmark box. We did this. God warns about those who have a form of religion but who deny its power. And those who honor Him with their lips while they're having their hearts far from Him. And we can also misuse His name with false prophecies. Sometimes you hear certain Christians say, "The Lord told me to do this." Or worse, they'll say, "The Lord told me to tell you to do this." That's lifting up God's name in a vain way. It's false prophecy. God has already said whatever He needs to say in His Word. And of course, there's also an inward leading of the Holy Spirit. But this is only an inward leading, and it should not be misinterpreted as the authoritative Word of God. We have to do everything possible to glorify God's name. Which brings us to what we see here secondly, and the second point is that He requires the reverent use of His name. We're to use His name respectfully, not just in our words, but also in our actions. The Catechism talks about using His name with reverence and fear, that God be glorified in all of our words and works. We have a great opportunity to do that, to serve our God through our worship today, our special worship, but also in our general worship. As we leave here and go into this week, we have that opportunity to glorify God's name. Instead of taking his name in vain, we should take it in all seriousness. According to John Calvin, he says the purpose of this commandment is God wills that we hallow the majesty of his name. Therefore, it means in brief that we are not to profane his name by treating it contemptuously and irreverently. To this prohibition duly corresponds the commandment that we should be zealous and careful to honor his name with godly reverence. Therefore, we ought to be so disposed in mind and speech that we neither think nor say anything concerning God and his mysteries without reverence and much soberness, that in estimating his works we conceive nothing but that which is honorable to him. We're to hallow his name. We're to keep his name holy. To hallow is to consecrate, to set apart for a sacred purpose. That's what God wants us to do. To preserve his name for the purpose of worship and praise. Psalm 8, as we read, speaks of this. It begins and ends with those words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David, in that psalm, spoke with respect for God. He didn't use the word, the Hebrew name Adonai, which means Lord in the sense of ruler or master. No, he uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Lord. And so Psalm 8, in a more sharpened translation, could be, O Yahweh, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That name Yahweh means, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. He created the universe. We look at this world, and he made it all. So great is his power. Verse 3 of Psalm 8 says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars which you have made, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Have you ever walked out on the dock at night? The lake is calm. Small waves whisper on the shore. The loon cries off in the distance. Then you look up and you see the vast key spread above you like diamonds on velvet. The Milky Way glows like a wide ribbon across the heavens. Our galaxy looks like a cloud. In the 1920s, Edwin Hubble showed that our galaxy is one of many galaxies in our universe. The best estimate is that there are roughly 170 billion galaxies gathered in clusters and strung like filaments across space. And the Hubble telescope has given us a tremendous amount of information with this. The wonders of the Tarantula Nebula or the Megalactic Clouds. All of this is a work of God's fingers. God spoke and it came into being. While we sweat and toil every day and go to bed tired at night, God effortlessly put all of this together. Our heaviest construction work and road building, like they're doing right now at the North Perimeter there in Highway 59, a project that's taken several months and it's still not done yet. Work like that takes days and months to complete, but God made the vastness of the universe with his power. And God cares for all of this, that we're so finite and weak and sinful. He cares for us, weak mortals. He deserves our praise. We should be amazed at how great the Creator is, and how small we are. Thomas Fuller, a Puritan of the 1600s, wrote, "When I cannot sleep, may I with the psalmist entertain my waking with good thoughts, not to use them as opium, to invite my corrupt nature to slumber, but to bolt out bad thoughts which otherwise would possess my soul." God is so great. We have to give him the praise in all that we do and think. Verse 2 of Psalm 8 also says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." That's how God works. He uses the small things, the weak things of this world, to give him praise. You remember, that's exactly how the Apostle Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How God chose the weak things of this world to do what? To shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being, no man, can boast in his presence. And rather than using the words of the wise, God uses weak children, babies, and infants to praise him. Nursing infants, which might be a little bit misleading to us because we are in a different context, but in Israel's day, a nursing infant could be as old as 3 years old. And so the phrase babes and infants is broad enough to include toddlers and those on their way to preschool. God gets the glory from young children as they sing praise to him in the store. God gets the glory. Maybe some of you have seen that video of a young boy who recites Bible verses that he learns as his parents taught him different Bible verses through the alphabet. And they say the letter A and he lists off a verse, and the letter B and he lists off another verse, and the letter C and he lists off another verse. When little children lisp the gospel, the Lord unleashes power beyond comprehension. Famous theologian one time was traveling in the U.S. And the story goes, there were a group of young theologians. One of them asked the question, "Professor, could you summarize your entire life's work with a few words?" And this man had written books. He was known for his ability. "Professor, could you summarize your entire life's work in a few words?" And the audience sat quietly to hear what he had to say. Theologian paused for a moment and then he said, "Yes, in the words that my mother taught me in a song, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" That's how the Lord receives praise. Theologians can tease out the nuances of God's word. They could speak of the deep things of the Lord, and yet glorious things of God are spoken through children. When they pray at night, when they sing songs out loud, that's a huge encouragement for young mothers who spend their days wiping noses, cleaning up spills, changing diapers, as they sing songs to their children. Step back and see the big picture. God is making his name majestic in the world through you. The strength of God established through little children is no small thing, because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was making his way into Jerusalem, all the people were praising him. They pulled out their palm branches. They gave him the honor, and the Pharisees and the rulers of the people stood by and they were critical. They said, "What is this? This rabble going after him?" Jesus heard them. And he said, "Have you not read the words of Psalm 8? Because these children who were singing Hosanna recognized him as the Messiah who brought God's salvation. Later on, a week later, Jesus would take a cross and go outside that city to die on it, to bear our sins. And the point of all this is, if the hosannas coming from the lips of little children won the day, shouldn't we today be praising his name? If the heaven of heavens are much mightier than puny, weak man, and yet God cares for insignificant us, shouldn't his name be honored today? God calls us to honor his name in all that we do and say. We live among many that don't do that, and they bear the guilt for this. We've not shown respect for him either by worshiping him in vain, or not speaking rightly, or by being inconsistent before believers as witnesses. We've been inconsistent. But thank God for his mercy through Jesus Christ. God gave the command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And he calls us today to be faithful, to keep his word. Let us do that and rest in his grace. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. O Lord, our God, grant that we be able to say, along with babes and nursing infants, all hail the power of Jesus' name. For Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. May we mean this when we say it, and may we give you honor, truly. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.